Good morning once again. Well, that singing is just wonderful, isn't it? Man. Absolutely edified this morning thus far, and hopefully even more so as we go through the lesson this morning, in which this has been one of those, I guess, especially over the last week, that I have had people doing just that when I was going around saying, "What'd you preach last Sunday?" It happens to frogs and men. And when you give them the title, "It happens to frogs and men," guess what? They start thinking about things. Now, we've done that a couple of times, right? We start putting our fingers up and thinking, We ask questions to ourselves all the time, such as, "I don't know what my wife wants for Christmas." You're not getting it. But anyway, you know, you're thinking how much it might cost, or we think, you know, just ask the question, "What do I want?" We're accustomed to that in our time because, well, we get what we want, don't we? I mean, we have it our way, when we want it, how we want it. But have we ever stopped and thought about the question, "What does God want?" Now, that's a good question. Have we ever asked that question? In one sense, we could start from Genesis and we could read through Revelation and say that God wants hundreds of things. He has in the past when He dealt with His people, then in the past and now today. But we could spend years and years describing what God wants. But I think there is a simpler way to answer this question. There is one thing God says that He wants over and over and over again. Now, when we grasp that, everything else will fall into place. And I hope that by the end of this lesson, we will absolutely positively agree with what the Scriptures are going to say to us on that. We're going to do a little backtracking through the Old Testament and get to the New. We won't spend a whole lot of time there in the Old Testament, but first and foremost, God wants what's first. We would come to an agreement on this as we go back. Abel, as you find in Genesis 4 and verse 4, Abel brought the firstborn of the flock. Notice in verse 4, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had what unto Abel?" He had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why did he have it? Because you see that he brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect in that. Over and over throughout the Bible, we will see, even starting with Abel here, that God wanted the first and foremost in everything. It is as if God wanted to stamp on our minds how much He desires the first of what we have. Notice here with Abel, in the beginning of it all. Notice this, Exodus 23 and verse 16. "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." God asked for the first fruits of the Jews' labor when they celebrated the feast of harvest. That was another one. If you go on in Exodus 23 and notice from verse 16 on down, and notice verse 19 even. Verse 19 of Exodus 23. Read on in there. "Because there you find the first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." God asked for the best of the first fruits when they came to the house of the Lord. It wasn't just enough to have the first fruits. He wanted the best of the first fruits when they came to the house of the Lord. Well, let's look at Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 14 even. "And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears." They were to give a grain offering of the firstfruits. Writing your notes there, Deuteronomy 26 and verses 1 through 10. You find that the Israelites finally came into the promised land. They were to bring some of the first of all the fruit of the ground and bring it before the Lord. and Deuteronomy 26 and the first 10 verses there. Numbers 15 verses 20 and 21, they were supposed to give a loaf from the first of their dough to the Lord. As we go through these, we're thinking, is there any significance there with that first? And even thinking about the best. When God's people were restored from captivity, they grasped this concept of giving God the first. Nehemiah chapter 10 verses 35 through 37, the people agreed to bring the first fruits of the ground and the firstborn of their flocks and herds to the Lord's house. They come to this acknowledgement. So as we think about just those few verses, and there are more, but for time's sake there, is it any wonder that you find in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 this very statement? The wise are told to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Is it any wonder that the proverb writer made such a statement as that? To honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I think we would agree by just those verses thus far that no doubt God wants first. He wants first. And then as we go on to the New Testament, do we even find ourselves surprised when you know the verse that might be on your minds already right now? Is that of Matthew 6 and verse 33? What's it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Are we surprised that when we come to Matthew 6:33 and learn that Jesus says He wants us to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first? Under the new covenant, we do not redeem our firstborn. We do not sacrifice our first fruits. However, we do give Him what comes first and foremost. In one of our recent lessons, you might remember just recently, we talked about how Jesus rebuked the would-be disciples who wanted to put other things before following Him. You know, Jesus made many times that statement about, we talked about many times of putting your hand to the plow and doing what? Looking back. Looking back. Now, Luke chapter 9, just notice those few verses there with me in that text. Luke chapter 9 and verse 59 through 62. Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, in verse 62, and looking back is fit for what? The kingdom of God. That's pretty serious. We find that they're wanting to put family first, and Jesus rebuked them. God wants our first. Now let's make a list here as we go along. He wants our first efforts, our first thoughts, our first love, our first actions. You know, Paul made that statement about thoughts, right? Meditating on certain things. If it be any praiseworthy, there be any virtue. Remember that, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Think on these things. Remember, he talked about things that are good, just. In every situation, God wants us to think of His will first. How many times does that run through my mind when I'm approached with something? In every decision, God wants us to consider Him first. How many biblical examples do we find of those doing just that? In every relationship, God wants us to put Him first. God wants the first. And what the Bible goes on to say is that we, as His creature, we need to give it to Him. We have to give it to Him. And this is pretty easy. Knowing that God wants the first, since the beginning of time, created in His own image. God has made us the first. Now I want you to think about this with me just for a moment. We need to take this one step further. That God not only wants us to give what is first, God has, in a sense, made us the first. Think about this for a second. Exodus 4 and verses 22 and 23, you find there that God called Israel His firstborn. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 3, Israel was described as the firstfruits of God. And we remember that Israel was described in such a way as being the chosen people of God. And as that carried on through time, I mean, we still hear that the Jews are still considered, the Israelites are still considered God's what? Chosen people. But we know that in the book of Peter that we have been described, that Christians have been described as a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people even, called out of darkness into His marvelous light to give Him glory. But we come to find that in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29 of Galatians 3, and if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to, now notice that, the promise. Because in the Old Testament, we realize that that was connected with Abraham, wasn't it? The seed was going to be blessed. We know that circumcision counts for nothing. And being a physical child of Abraham counts for nothing. But being the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Well, that's what Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 is telling us. He talks about being baptized even. How we make contact with those promises. That's very, very important to take into consideration. Remember he says back in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have become the firstborn and the firstfruits of God. That royal priesthood, that chosen generation, that peculiar people from 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Think about what this means. When we understand that God wants what is first, He doesn't simply want our first effort. He doesn't simply want our first fruits. He doesn't simply want our first works. Do you know what He wants? He wants us. That's a hard thing for us sometimes as mortal people. Is that someone has already purchased us to begin with. Paul said, know ye not that you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. Now that's 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20. He said, we belong to God. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a what? What's the next word? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. When we say that that's my reasonable service, that I am to lay my life on the altar before God, He wants us. I want you to think about this verse because we're going to see it again. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. That takes a lot for someone to lay down their life for someone who is a sinner like me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what? Whatsoever I command you. The book of John, chapter 15, and verses 13 and 14. I will submit something else to you, that you will lose what you put before God. You might remember these pictures from this last Sunday morning's lesson. It happens to frogs and men. The problem for us is some things just seem more important than God. It's not that we don't want God. It's not that we don't want to be close to God. We just see something more important than God. When we say it like that, when you hear those words come out of my mouth, it puts us in a shock factor, doesn't it? It does me. Because when you hear it, you're thinking, man, that's true in our society. There are people that won't even be here for any service on a Sunday. Why? We have that, and we have that. Because all these things consume every time that I can't be with the fellow saints and worship God in spirit and truth as I am directed to do. But yet I have a responsibility before God, who made me, who brought me into this earth to do His will. But yet I have chosen to do my own thing and don't have even the opportunity to give, let's just say, an hour of time to God. Isn't that scary? That I don't have an hour, and if I do spend an hour, my mind is thinking about what? I'm thinking about a job, or I'm thinking about what I'm going to do later. I can't concentrate because I'm putting something before God. We get so caught up in it. Remember we said last Sunday morning that this is what I look like. I'm stressed. My mind is not focused. My Bible lies there, and you can write on it in the dust that says, "Read me." I hope that we don't have Bibles that look like that at the house, that it's pulled off the shelf and we're able to flip and read and study the Word of God and give Him the time that He so deserves every single day. Because the promise is made, we will lose what we put before God. If we see something else as important, work, family, money, we want God in our lives. But we don't want to be too extreme about it. We don't want to be called extreme religion or anything like that. He needs to know His place, you know. What we are putting first sometimes is not even a bad thing, right? We can justify that to a certain degree. But when it comes down to the Scriptures and you open it, what's happening? It's coming before God. Think with me. Remember the account of Mary and Martha? I think this was an easy one for us there to take in consideration in this lesson. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Read with me there. Luke 10 and verse 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Notice it goes on. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at, where was she at? Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that," now notice the description of it, "good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary listened and was attentive at the feet of Jesus. She put Jesus first. We understand what it's like to get ready for company and be able to clean the house. I mean, I remember growing up that the preacher was coming. Guess what? He called at the last. I'm going to tell this to my mother since she's here. Might as well. I got a little time. Tell you something. The preacher, Andy Addison, was coming over. My brother and I, we were asleep. She woke up. That phone woke her up. Well, uh-oh. Wait a second. What's happening? Preacher's coming. Preacher's coming. The new preacher's coming. The house was a complete wreck. Let's just be honest about it. We've all had houses that can get messed up. I mean, me and my brother weren't the cleanest people in the world. Guess what? You won't believe where you can fit some stuff. Be amazed. Couches are wonderful, especially the ones that have little things that you can shove it under and close it up. Hey, be amazed how good that living room looked. You can't go no further than that, preacher. You can't go in the other room. We understand what that's like. That Martha, she had a few anxieties there. She was cleaning house. She was taking care. But notice that Jesus said, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The implication is that what Martha had chosen would be taken away. When we give God what's first, that won't be taken away, because when we get to the end of this life, everything else will not matter, will it? Not a single thing. We're going to lose that. When we give God what's first. Luke 9 and verse 24, Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That is a very profound statement when you think about it. When we are trying to hang on to the parts of our lives that we think are just so important that we just have to put them before our relationship with God, we'll lose them. When we put God first, we will save our lives. I know it seems to be a paradox, right? There. But the only way to keep our families according to the way God has said it, the only way we can keep our work, our health, our blessings that God has given us, is to put them all after God. I know that we think some of these things should come first so they can be protected, so they can be preserved. But it's only by putting God first that these things can really be in our lives and for the good. Putting God first won't mean neglecting all these things while we do, as some have quoted, church work. It simply means putting everything in its proper perspective. We need to understand that anything we put before God will be lost either in this life or especially in judgment. Think about that. Last but not least, we've talked about this first thing, right? God gave His first. Now this is the chill factor here. At first we may think God is asking a bit much from us, don't you think? How can He ask us to give what is first to Him and to His service? In fact, we may feel a little resentful about that. But we need to realize that God is not asking anything of us He wasn't first willing to do Himself. Right? God may ask us to give the first to Him, but He has already given His first to us. Wouldn't you say that that's... Jesus is described. God may ask us to give ourselves to Him, but He has already given Himself to us. Think about that. That Jesus is described in Hebrews 1 and verse 6, again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Who is He talking about there in Hebrews 1 and verse 6? He's talking about Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Remember that verse, Romans 5 and verse 8? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's talking about the firstborn there. Jesus called the firstfruits from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. God is not asking us to give anything to Him He hasn't already given to us. We know that verse, right? That that God loved us first. Remember? He loved us first. He saw in us our sins and was willing to give His firstborn to save and serve us. Jesus came to seek and save that which is what? Lost. Remember, that was His mission statement, John 10 and verse 10. How much more ought we to be willing to give the first to God? God gave Himself totally to us in the form of a son. Jesus is described in Colossians 1 and verse 19. Notice how He's described there in Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. He's called there in verse 18, head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There it is again, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How about Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9? Turn there and look at that one. That's a familiar one to us, I'm sure. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We're about to sing that in just a few moments. We're going to sing that song about trusting and obeying. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. We must give ourselves completely to Him. We've used scriptures. There are definitely more. And take the time at the house to study those other scriptures that was not presented this morning in this lesson. But we see very plainly from the scriptures provided that we must give ourselves completely to Him. Living sacrifices. Our lives must be about Him. Our work must be about Him. Our efforts must be about Him. And that victory that Paul talked about to Timothy, remember? I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Remember that? That victory that he was going to win. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those who love His appearing. If we want to win the victory in this life, we need to give what is first to Him. We need to give ourselves to Him. Jesus said that we have the victory that overcometh the world. Greater is He who is in us than he that is of the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Think about those kind of things. We need to give ourselves to Him. Here's the part we have to examine ourselves, right? Here's the question in the end. What have you given to God? When we look back over this last week, what have I given to Him? Not just because it was a Sunday or because it was a Wednesday, but because it was any day of the week. What did I make time for Him? Are we giving our first and all to Him every single day of our lives? Because He has already given us everything. He's given His all for us. If we are continue in such a way that is pleasing to Him. May this be an encouragement to us to continue in fighting the good fight of faith, having hold of eternal life. Have we put Him on in baptism? Have we turned our life over to Him by putting Him on in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life as He has so commanded? As a Christian, have we fallen away? Are our lives no longer completely His, but divided with the things of this world? We know that it's enmity with the world, this separation, if we are trying to fit Him and the world into one space. Either we're a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. Which one are we this morning? If we need to make our life right with God in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected? When we walk with